And now it is time for joy.
Hope you guys don't get too tired of the Dylans. Got a lot of us last week and this week. Wasn't it great to hear from the three young people last week? I'm so touched and encouraged to see what God is doing amongst this next generation. And, you know, I was reading about this generation, and they said, this generation of believers, there is a tenacity in them because their Christianity has cost them more than what it cost us. It's not that easy to be a Christian as a student on a campus in the U.S. today. But those who have truly chosen to follow Jesus, there's a tenacity in them that has chosen this very purposefully. And what a joy we have in our stage of life now to be investing and encouraging those who are wanting to see the kingdom come on their university campuses and university campuses around the U.S. And what a privilege we have to be supporting them, to be praying for them, to see God's kingdom come and His will be done on university campuses. Today you're going to hear from me, you're going to hear from Anna, you're going to hear from David, but we're going to open scripture together, and I do have a little PPT. Oh, there it is. We're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 6, and I love this idea of God making it enough that we get from John chapter 6 as well, that God takes what we have, and Anna will share more on John, and makes it enough. But not only does He make what we give Him enough, He makes us enough. I love that quote from Gladys Aylward. She's like, well, maybe there was somebody else that was meant to go and do these things, but maybe he died or maybe he wasn't willing. Did you guys see that quote? But I was willing. And when we're willing, God makes us enough. And He makes what we offer Him abundantly more than enough. Because He is enough. The book of Isaiah, we have this beautiful chapter 6. And it starts off, we're going to journey with Isaiah a little bit, and I'll share a little bit on Isaiah, and then David's going to pick up Isaiah again. I just like to say Isaiah, just because I say it differently, and so I'll just say it as many times during this hour. Won't be going for an hour. It starts off with this wonderful little snippet here, in the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah, we read about him in Chronicles chapter 6. He's one of the pretty good kings, right? He started off at age 16. He did a lot of good things. There was a lot of prosperity under his reign. They hewed cisterns. He had large herds. He had a good army. People seemed to flourish under his reign. But scripture tells us he became proud. And because of his proud, it did pridefulness. He was unfaithful to the Lord and was struck with leprosy for his going into the temple to burn incense at the altar instead of the priests. We have this tragic end to somebody, a good king, who was trying to do good, who was trying to serve his people well, and yet his own pride became a stumbling block to him fulfilling that purpose. For Isaiah, in this year that King Uzziah died, he had a vision. He saw the Lord. We don't quite know what that looked like. What does it mean that he saw the Lord? Was it a dream? Was it a vision? What did God literally appear to him? We don't know. But we know that the Lord revealed himself as the one who is high and exalted and is seated on the throne. At a time when they had a king who had disappointed, a king who had not lived up to the lofty goals which he proclaimed for himself, it must have been an encouragement. And also, they didn't know who the next king would be. His son had been ruling for 11 or so years before he died, and Assyria was raising up. Things were unsettled. Who was the new king going to be for Judah? What was this going to look like? A lot of unsettledness, and yet God reveals himself as the one who is high and exalted, seated on the throne. What a comfort to Isaiah to have that vision of who is truly king, who is truly Lord. It gives us the confidence to go out and do his work, because it doesn't matter who the king is on the throne on the earth. We know who the real king is, who is truly exalted, who is truly ruling and reigning, it is our King Jesus. It is our God and Father who is on the throne. He is highly exalted, and the train of his robe fills the temple. He is in this holy place of fullness. It goes on to tell us that we have the seraphim, and they're singing, and we all quoted this in our prayers today. They're singing out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. This one who is seated on the throne, whose hem fills the temple. He is holy. Now, holy doesn't only mean that he is morally perfect, absolutely perfect. It also means he's other. He's completely different. He is not like us. And that's very good news. We have a king not like King Uzziah, who can fail, who may have good intentions but can't keep them up. We have a king who is infallible, who is holy, who is altogether perfect, who is other from us. We have ways to try to understand him, and yet they all fall short because he is holy. And his glory fills the whole earth. We share the goodness and the gospel of Jesus because we love people, because Jesus loves people, because God loves people, because the Holy Spirit is working amongst people, because his glory fills the whole earth. But we also do it because he is worthy. He is holy. We do it for his glory and for his purposes. His compassion is his glory. His holiness is part of his love. And that drives us in an encounter with his holiness, an encounter with his glory, urges us to share that with those around us. It is his goodness and his kindness that leads us to repentance. It is his holiness that urges us to step out in faith. When Isaiah encountered this, he said, "Woe is me, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." It was a devastating experience for him to see this God of holiness, because it made him recognize his own sinfulness. And oh boy, can I relate. I don't know about you, friends, but there are times I despair of myself. There are times when I wonder how the Lord could ever use me in my frailty and my weakness. Lord, really? You chose me? Was there not somebody more holy? I am ruined. I am a woman of unclean lips. And yet there's always a way. And here God has a way. He brings the live coal and he touches Isaiah's lips, and the guilt is taken away and his sin is atoned for. I love this image of salvation in the Old Testament, this image of purification, that this holy God who is completely pure does not become impure by touching Isaiah, but instead his purity flows through to Isaiah, making Isaiah pure to do the work that God has called him to do. And how much more for those of us in the new covenant who have received Jesus, our burning coal that cleanses us, can we walk forward in confidence, knowing that we have been cleansed, we have been atoned for, and that that atonement and cleansing is available to anybody who will humble themselves and come to Jesus. I'm going to skip verse 8 because David's going to come back to that one. But we have some disconcerting chapters, verses here too. Some ones that sit kind of uncomfortably with us. Because we hope that Isaiah receives this call to go, and he says, "Who will go?" And Isaiah says, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And he goes, and people's hearts are open and they repent and they're so ready for the gospel, and yet that's actually not what we see. In fact, this passage gets quoted in all of the gospels, in the book of Acts and Romans refers to this. We don't always know, but sometimes people's hearts are not ready. They're not ready for repentance. And yet Isaiah is still called to go. The fruit is not our responsibility. The sharing of God's goodness is. And as we go on in this chapter, it ends with this passage of hope. We get the next one, the next slide. When Isaiah asks, "How long, Lord?" And this is how the Lord answers him. Right at the end, he says, he will leave stumps. And when they are cut down, it's somehow cut off, sorry for that. There will be the stump, but where does it go? Sorry, and now I lost my place too. Here we go. So the holy seed will be the stump in the land is the last sentence that we can't see on the slide. But as the terebinth and the oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. The hope of salvation. The hope of the seed. There is always hope. It doesn't matter how hard the soil seems. It doesn't matter how fruitless our labors appear. There is a seed of hope. There is a stump that will bring forth fruit in good time. So the context of Isaiah chapter 6 reminds us that we go and share the good news of Jesus because he loves people and because he is holy. We don't know what the response will be, but ourselves having been cleansed and made right with God, we go forth with confidence and great humility to share the good news of Jesus. Because his glory fills the whole earth, but there are many who have not yet seen it or experienced it. So part of the work that I get to do as I work for OMF is that I get to lead at an international level for our organization, which includes about 2,500 people working towards seeing East Asian people reached with the gospel. And some of the people that we are reaching, I just wanted to share and remind you of why I do what I do. Why I sit in meetings and strategize and plan and deal with crises and travel across the world and do all these things. Because there are people who have not yet experienced the glory of God, although it fills his earth. I think about the Thai Liang people in Laos. They live in remote mountainous areas. There's only about 50,000 people in this people group, but they have not experienced the love of Jesus yet. They are unreached and untouched by the gospel. And this is not as it should be. I think about the Bai people in Yunnan province in China. They live along the Yangtze River. About 2 to 3 million people make up this people group. And there are about 2 to 3 million Bai people. And amongst the southern Bai, which are about 600,000, there are about 1 to 2% Christians. But the northern and central Bai are completely unreached. They have not been touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ yet. I think about the Zhuang people, also in China, about 2 million people, only 0.5% believers. I think about Cambodia, a beautiful country of about 18 million people, but 1% Christian. Or what about Japan, 127 million people, 0.5% Christian. I think about the work that still needs to be done, and that's why I get out of bed and I go into meetings and I strategize and I pray and I work with others, because we want to see people come into this amazing kingdom and sing with us, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords." So thank you for supporting and praying for me. There is much work still to be done. Part of what we do is to see East Asians rising up to reach East Asians. And it's been amazing and encouraging to see what God is doing, sending out from China, from Cambodia, from Thailand, from Korea, from Taiwan, to be reaching other Asians. Recently, I heard from a Chinese friend of mine who had been able to go back to visit her family and was able to visit some of the church leaders in Beijing who had recently been released from prison, and her own church, which has suffered much persecution in Shanghai and is not able to meet together freely at all. And I said, "How are they?" She said, "It was very interesting meeting separately with these two groups." She said, "The one thing they said to me, they said, 'We have to keep going because we have to support our missionaries.'" I thought, wow, that's quite a challenging statement to make as a church. That we exist to see the good news of Jesus go out. That is part of what their calling is. They're not giving up. They're not choosing just to stop what they're doing. They continue to pray because they see and they know that God's glory fills the earth. But not everybody has seen and experienced it yet. And there is still work to be done. I want to share one last thing, and you guys keep getting a little sneak peek of it here. You may not know, but I have become a movie something. I don't know. But part of my job with OMF is that we have been involved with the making of a movie about Hudson Taylor, who was the founder of OMF 160 years ago. And I'll be flying to Singapore and Malaysia next week to be on the set of the making of this movie and be praying that those actors who are involved in making this movie will be, some of them are believers, many of them are not, but this movie, the heart of it is that it will be used to mobilize a younger generation for missions. All of those peoples that I just shared about who do not yet have a gospel witness, that the Lord would be raising up a young generation of Hudson Taylors, that he wasn't an anomaly, he wasn't a one of a kind, he wasn't a, "Oh, that was a long time ago," but that God has young men and women today in his church that he is raising up to do his purposes. So we're producing this movie, or we're having the movie produced. We're not making the movie. But it's really exciting. It's really fun to be part of something where we're trusting and asking the Lord to use this in a miraculous way. So watch out, end of 2027, beginning of 2028, Hudson and Maria hopefully will be available for us to be screening and viewing in different ways. So be praying, too, as we work on that and prepare that. We're not doing this. It's not OMF branded. It's not for us to do mobilization for OMF. It's for the Lord to use for his purposes, to be raising up men and women across the nations who will continue to say yes to Jesus. Because he is holy. He is other. He is perfect. And he has made us enough by touching our lips with his coal, Jesus, cleansing us and empowering us to go out and do the work that he has commissioned us to do. Anna's been in Romania, and you guys were praying for her in that. So Anna, would you like to come and share about that?
Hello, everyone. So nice to see you guys. So I, about a month ago, came back from Romania. And firstly, I just wanted to thank you guys. I genuinely felt like so supported by this church and by how you guys were praying for our team. There did feel like there were a lot of times where there were spiritual battles, and I really sensed like the way that people were praying for us. So I'm really grateful for all of you, and I always feel really encouraged when I come to this church. So we were in Romania for 3.5 weekends, I think. And it was just a team of 4 of us. There's our beautiful team. And so when I arrived in Romania, honestly, I didn't feel very nervous. I was like, I've been around missions, like, it'll be okay. But I remember the first day that I got there, suddenly all this nervousness started, like, I guess, attacking me. The first night I was there, even though we had just, like, flown in, I could, like, hardly sleep, and I was just, like, feeling really anxious. And it wasn't so much, like, for the ministry, but for our team. I was, like, nervous that we wouldn't work well together because all of us had come from different parts of campus and none of us had known each other before the mission trip. I was nervous that with just a team of 4 that maybe there'd be conflict or something like that. And so I woke up early that morning and I was praying, and I was just asking God, like, could you please give me a word over this trip, because I don't even know if I should be here. Like, I don't know, I just feel not great. And so I was praying to God, and I was like, God, could you give me a word of this trip? And the word that I felt like I heard was fish and loaves, and that idea of when we bring what we have to God, that's all we can bring. There's no way we can stare at our fish and loaves and be like, try and multiply it, try and make 1 loaf into 2 loaves. Like, we just have what we have. And we, if we give that to God, then he can use it to do whatever he wants to do. And then I opened my Bible plan, and I had been reading the book of Acts, but that day I decided to go back to where I was in John previously. And the place I had left off was right before the fish and the loaves. And I was like, oh, wow, like, thanks for confirming that, God. And that did just feel like a really big word, like, over our entire trip. We can go to the next one. But so the first week we were in a city called Oradea in Romania. And we were working with a local church to run a VBS. And before the VBS, the church leaders had told us that it would probably be around 20 church kids from their church. And so they were like, yeah, you 4 can do it. And then the first day we walk in, and every single seat in the entire church is filled, and there's not even enough seats for all the kids because there's over 100 kids. And we're like, oh my gosh. And I've never led a group of more than like 5 kids in my life. And so I really needed that fish and loaves story in that moment, because I was like, I don't have a lot to like give to these kids, but I guess I'll just give what I have. And so it was me and my translator, and my age group had 30 kids. And so for the week, we just walked through the roles of God, the fact that God is our provider. We actually did the fish and loaves story. The fact that God is our creator, redeemer, and the fact that God is our savior. And we just walked through those. And the cool thing was, a lot of the kids that they hadn't been expecting to come were just kids from the community who hadn't been around the church very much. So it was great to just talk about like just the basic roles of God, that God is all that we need. And so that was the first week. We did the VBS in the mornings with those kids. And then in the afternoons, is the next slide, we did it in local Roma communities. And Roma communities have very interesting history. They have a lot of history of being migrants and persecuted in different places, and very little access to the gospel. And so what we did was we went to villages, and kids would just like come out of all the corners of the village because they weren't going to school, and we'd do puppet shows, and we'd explain the gospel through puppet shows. And it was, I think my biggest takeaway from that part was just the impact that the church has, because we went to several different communities, and the first day we went to one community that doesn't have a very active church, and it was so chaotic. Like, it was very overwhelming. A lot of stories I could tell from that, but it was very chaotic, and it felt like there was so much need. And the next day, we went to a different community, and the only difference with this community is they had a very, very active church, and we did the VBS at the church. And it was just like a night and day difference. Like, these kids seem so much more fulfilled and happy and just like able to live their lives. And the only difference was not economics or anything like that. It was just that they had an active church in that community. So that was another, just way that I saw that, how God provides, how through the church he can provide for people to let them live more fulfilled lives. And then another part of our ministry was with the Ukrainian church. There's a lot of Ukrainian refugees, this is the next slide, who went to Romania once the war started. So we went to the churches and we got really close with particularly the family on the right side. And for many Ukrainians living in Romania, they've obviously experienced incredible suffering, and now they're in this new place, and a lot of times the place they're in does not really accept them, and they don't feel very welcome in the culture. Actually, we had dinner with some of the families, and they were sharing their stories, and they were talking about how many of their families have moved back to Ukraine just because they feel so unaccepted by the Romanian culture. And so they were very willing to, like, talk to us as well, because we were also outsiders in the Romanian culture. And, just hearing their stories was very incredible. And then the last part of our ministry is, for the last week, we went to a summer camp, and it was for kids who had been orphaned. For those of you who know, like, there was an orphan crisis in Romania like 30 years ago, I think. But there's still a lasting legacy from that. And there are many kids who have been orphaned there. And so really what we did was like get to know the kids. We weren't running the camps personally, but we were getting to know the kids. And I think the biggest thing I took away from that is how important it is to be known, because a lot of these kids were in orphan homes where they were being provided for. It was usually around 14 kids in one home, and they had the food they needed, they had the clothing they needed, but a lot of them shared that they didn't feel like they were fully known, like that their guardians and their siblings didn't have enough capacity to fully like get to know them. And so just saying their names, like, you would see them light up when you said their names, because so many of the kids, like, didn't experience that very much of being fully known. And I think it's so important to be known, to be, like, seen by the people around you. And, I think my biggest takeaway is that it's to reach out to people who don't feel known, to people like the Ukrainian refugees who felt so out of place in this new country, to people like the orphan kids who felt like nobody really knew their name, and to see God as the one who provides for them, because he is the one who fully knows them. He is the one who will fully provide all of their needs. Thank you guys so much for praying for me and being with me. And the last little story I was going to share, which this is just like a cool miracle. We got really close with this Ukrainian family, and we were going to say goodbye to them before we left Oradea. But it didn't work out to say goodbye because they had like their preschool son's graduation. And so they were like, sorry, we can't like get coffee together to say goodbye. So we were feeling really sad about that. And then we went to the orphan camp, and the last part of our trip, we went to Budapest for 2 days just to wander around the city. And when we were walking down the roads of Budapest, we just happened to stumble upon them like at a coffee shop. They were just like there, which is very far from where we were in Romania. They were just visiting to like see their son-in-law. And Budapest obviously is this huge city, so there was like no way through like human effort that we would have just like stumbled upon them at a coffee shop. But it was so special to be able to say goodbye and to really have that hat and bow on the end of our trip. So, yeah, really appreciate all of you guys, and thanks for letting me share.
Yes, so now you get me, proud father, proud husband. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to this people who will go for us? And I appreciated what Joy was saying, like, King Uzziah dying, I mean, it must have been a horrible, terrible time. Like our king's dead, what's going to happen? And as I was reflecting on that too, I think many of us would say, oh man, it's not an awesome time for our country right now. But y'all, this was worse. And over 2,000 years ago, the Lord was still the Lord. He was still holy, and His glory was still throughout the earth, and that is still the same. And His people are still weak. And we're still in need of purification. Nothing has changed. And there's a part of that's really good news. And so Isaiah said, here I am, send me. And sometimes I appreciate scripture in that it doesn't tell us the tone. So part of me, like any of you remember, Welcome Back, Kata, from the 1970s. And there was this, I think his name was Arnold. Arnold was one of the sweat hogs, but every time the teacher, Mr. Kata, had a question, Arnold would be there, ooh, 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 me, Mr. Kata. And maybe that's, and I really appreciated Pastor Becca's thing. Maybe it is when these needs are around us that that's your response. Sometimes that's been my response. It's like, yes, Lord, choose me. I see the need. My heart is stirred. But sometimes it's a little bit, here I am, Lord. Anybody else? Send me. And I think there's room for both of those kinds of responses. Why are you here now? Few, you might be thinking you're old. I don't know. But why are you here? Why is God still having you be a part of His story? I just think because He still has plans for you. Doesn't that just make sense? That there's reasons right now that you are here. That there are still things where God is saying, whom should I send? And He's waiting for His people. And again, I appreciate it, Pastor Becca. It's not everything. It's not every call that we have to put our hands up to. But there are things that there's a purpose for every single person in this room to still be here. That God has a reason. That He hasn't taken you home yet. I was asked to tell a little bit of my story. We came back from China in 2020. So if you don't know, we were missionaries in China for almost 24 years. And when I was in China, there were two things that I was fairly certain that I would not be doing. Man, I was like, bless the people that work with middle schoolers. Bless them, Lord. I would never do that. I could never do that. They are completely a different. They thinking of talk like working with middle schoolers brought this great terror inside of me. And the other was being a pastor at a church. Pastor Becca, thank you, and all the other pastors. But you know, in China, we always call it kind of the missionary band, and things work a little bit faster, and you don't have to take everybody. And it was just, there were some things, and I was like, man, bless the pastors. I'd never want to be a pastor. Well, of course, now I spend a lot of my life working with middle schoolers, and I'm a part of the leadership. Joel Martin, who most of you would know, myself, were the soon-to-be pastors, hopefully, of this church plant. And when I was reflecting on how I found myself, where I was at, I think it was just little by little. It was just things started to stir me. I started to hear about the young people in the United States and how the folks in the church were leaving the church in droves. And that just stirred me, and it's like, there's something wrong with that. And then I learned about the unchurched, and I started to listen to Fuller Produces, these Fuller Youth Institute podcasts, and how actually kids are actually pretty open spiritually. They just need people that they can trust. They don't easily trust institutions like the church. But they trust people. Anna shared about just the loaves. At my church, All Things New, there were these three moms that every Friday, very quietly, were meeting on Friday mornings to pray for Guiley Elementary, a place that these families had intentionally put their kids in. Guiley has maybe the worst stats in all of Lane County regarding how the kids are doing educationally, family backgrounds. And I just wanted to support them. And that was kind of through being a part of every Friday, praying with these mighty women of God. God started to stir more of a desire to work with youth, and then they were able to tell me, hey, Hamlin, which again, in Hamlin Middle School, West Springfield, again, probably the worst stats for all of Lane County in terms of family backgrounds and things like that. And with fear and trembling, I met with a guy that I named Justin Myers. He's the main campus life staff over all of Springfield. As I got to know him, I think maybe it was the first conversation with him, he said, look, I have all of these kids that go to campus life stuff. But he said, there's not a church in town I could take them to. Because the churches don't know what to do with them. And I think that was probably a little harsh. I think there are some churches that would, but they drop F-bombs. They eat all the snacks. They can get happy feet. And a lot of churches don't know what to do with them. And I can remember thinking at that time, it's like, Lord, man, I would love to be a part of a church that these kids could feel loved and welcomed and accepted. And if they dropped an F-bomb or two, it'd be okay. And I'll kind of move things along, but that's part of what this church plant is about. It's focused on West Springfield. It's focused on kids like this. They're stories are shocking. Other than a few Latino families, I don't know of a family at Hamline that would have a stable. I have both mom and dad. They aren't addicts. They don't verbally or physically or sexually abuse me. I don't know any. The best that I know of, I know one kid, his mom works two jobs and loves him and isn't an addict. That's the gold standard for Hamline. Who will go for us? Here I am, send me. And I think to close, I just want to say this is a place that I feel like so many of you on a regular basis put your hand up. I always love coming back here. Houston Arts supported me prayerfully and financially when I was a Yahoo of 23 years. He supported me prayerfully and financially for 28, 29 years. And now I'm starting to send a prayer letter out again because it's like, I'm not raising funds, but I still need the prayers. And so you're continuing to pray for me. You've given faithfully to missions. You've loved your community. And I want to say, well done. But I also want to say that perhaps in some of these things that you're hearing about, that you're interacting with, that God is stirring you, your heart, and he's saying to you, whom should I send? And if you look behind you and it's like, surely there's somebody better. Mm-hmm. Take a number, eh? I don't know if there's a lot of folks that have really been in full-time ministry for a very long time. You don't feel that. But are there places, not everywhere, again, Becca said, but are there some places where it's like, oh man, I feel like God is stirring me. It could be prayer, it could be finances, but it could be actually being out there doing things. Last thing, since I have the chance, pitch for campus life. I was just at a camp, and speaking of things that you could do, they have people like Justin Myers, the staff worker. He's driving the boat for the kids in the afternoon because they love to go water tubing behind. But I'm like, man, it would be great if there were folks that could drive the boats so that Justin and other staff don't have to and they could be with the kids. Or there's Mandy who's out of Vanita and she's over the cleaning staff for 4 days. I'd rather have her with kids. You can talk to Pastor Becca, you can talk to me, you can probably talk to a lot of people, but if there's things that are stirring you, including campus life, please let me know. But again, I appreciate you. I thank you. This isn't God putting more pressure on you. It's God giving you even more faithfulness, more opportunities as you've been faithful. And he continues because he wants to bless you, because he wants you to be even more of a blessing. He continues to ask the question, whom should I send?